I almost hate harping about this all the time, but when you read a book like the book of Isaiah, and the book of Isaiah repeats this over and over again, you go with the book. Because you say to yourself, well, why is God repeating this over and over and over again? Well, I know in my life, when I repeat something just once, it's important. When I repeat something more than once, it probably means that the person I'm talking to isn't listening to me. So God repeats this over and over again in the book of Isaiah, maybe because people aren't listening to him. Let me read you some statistics. Like I say, I'm a little tired sometimes of repeating myself, but yet, in our day, I think we need to repeat to ourselves some of this. So we remind to ourselves of what men and women truly are like, and that we in this country are no different, that we are still sinful men and women, and that God has not bestowed upon us a particular brand of righteousness. Well, anyway, these are statistics from the year 2002. It is the most recent statistics that I could get my hands on, at least in my search for it. But it's the statistics from the Source Book of Criminal Justice Statistics. And it gives the number of crimes that are handled by the criminal justice system in the year 2002. In the year 2002, the population of America was approximately 288 million people. The total number of crimes reported was about 12 million. That's a pretty substantial amount. 12 million out of a population of 300 million. That's a pretty large amount of crimes. Violent crime. About 1.4 million violent crimes in America. 1.4 million. Property crimes, about 10.5 million. This is the one that really gets to you. Is murders and non-negligent manslaughter. Okay, negligent manslaughter is somebody who died because you weren't careful. Non-negligent manslaughter is somebody died because basically you caused them to die as part of a conflict of some sort. Non-negligent manslaughter is something like you punch someone, they fall over, they hit their head and they die. Okay, you did not mean to murder them, but you murder them in the course of something else. In America, that was 16,204. Now you have to stop and kind of get your head around that number. That in the year 2002, we look at the tragedy of 9/11, and it was a great tragedy that there were 4,000 people who lost their lives, but four times that amount in the year 2002 lost their lives because people killed each other in this country. That is a huge amount of murders in this country. Then you get to the next column, which is forcible rape, and that was 95,000 in this country. Robberies, 420,000, actually close to 421,000. Aggravated assault, 894,000. 2 million burglaries, 7 million incidences of larceny theft, and 1.2 million incidences of motor vehicle theft. Now I bring all that up not to dump on America, because if we lived in any other country in the world of comparable population, we would have seen similar statistics, although I must tell you that the incident of violent crime in America is among the highest in the entire world, that we are some of the most violent people on the whole planet. So I wanted to bring this up not to say that we were particularly awful or to dump on America like so many do, but just as an antidote to those people who go forth with banners proclaiming how righteous we are and how special we are, Well, if that is true, then if God has given us that kind of blessing, then it isn't showing up anywhere in the statistics. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59, starting in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. God is strong and powerful to deliver, but he's not stupid. God is not like some sort of spiritual force that you just invoke, sort of like the people who claim to practice magic, that they have some sort of control over spiritual forces, that all they have to do is say the right words and the spiritual forces are required to obey them. Sorry, God's not like that. God is powerful. He is able to deliver. He is able to work judgment. And he hears everything. Now, in a sense, that ought to be something that is awfully scary, shouldn't it? It's one thing to have a boss that people talk about, but if the boss could hear everything that you said, all of a sudden that gets a little scary. You know, people talk about their parents, and it's a lot of fun until they realize that the parents are in the next room and heard everything they said, and then all of a sudden it's not so much fun anymore. But God hears everything. And by implication, not just hearing, but seeing also. Verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. So many people are trying so hard to get something going between them and God, but yet the motor just isn't starting. And you wonder, well, why in the world isn't the motor running? It's because there's no battery in the car. That iniquity that stands between us and God. I mean, I just read the statistics on life in America, and that doesn't even include, I forgot to mention, the 1.3 million children that are aborted every year. But yet, we somehow think that we have some special place before God as a nation, that somehow God will bless America because somehow of our great reputation. Well, shame on us, because if we do have a great reputation, we sure aren't living up to it. And I bring this up every time we talk about our country. Our country isn't this separate sort of organism that lives off in the forest that we throw breadcrumbs through to. Our country is us. It is the people that are sitting in this room. It is the people that are listening to me. People in our neighborhoods. People in our workplaces. The people in our families. That's us. And somehow we got the idea that we could revel in iniquity and still be blessed by God. That somehow, just by reputation, all we have to do is show God a business card. And he says, ooh, you're America. You're an American. Ooh, special. Wow. And it doesn't work that way at all. Our iniquities have stand as a separation between us and God. As a people and as individuals. The doctrine in this land is a heinous doctrine that you can be a believer and live however way you want. And that's showing up in these statistics. Because so many people in this land claim to be believers but don't understand that being a believer doesn't mean that you just simply sign a card or say a quick prayer and go about your life the way it used to be, but rather to have a change of heart, not just a change of mind, but a change of heart towards God and towards the things of God. Because you cannot live a fulfilled life as a believer. You cannot be a believer and live a life of iniquity, because all of Scripture, both Old and New Covenants, I mean, on Thursday evenings we've been studying 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the message is over and over and over again repeated that you cannot live in the presence of God while walking in darkness. And in our own lives, if we have deceived ourselves to think that we can live a life of darkness, but yet claim some sort of allegiance to God, we are fooling ourselves. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood and your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Lying, scheming, cheating, wounding, whatever, that's us. Right? You look at the legal profession and this bit about suing unrighteously. People look nowadays upon lawsuits as winning a lottery. And we could go on about gambling, but leave that alone for now. But the whole idea of suing unrighteously, the idea that people are waiting for someone with money to slip. Because if they slip, you take them to court, or you try to take them to court, and the best thing is if they pay you off without even taking you to court. You want to see an example of how bad it's gotten? Buy a lawnmower. Buy a lawnmower. It used to be, you know, 20 years ago, you bought a lawnmower and you got a 2-page instruction sheet. And the 2-page instruction sheet showed you how to use the lawnmower, how to start it, how to change the spark plugs, how to change the blade, how to sharpen it. You were done. Nowadays, you buy a lawnmower and you get an 8-page booklet. And the first 6 pages are the disclaimers. The funniest one is, this appliance is not designed to be used as a hedge trimmer. I kid you not. Because somebody took a lawnmower and tried trimming his hedges with it and hurt himself and sued the manufacturer of the lawnmower and won. Because nowhere in the literature did it tell him you couldn't use it as a hedge trimmer. These sorts of things abound. And you ask yourself, well, why? Where does this all come from? Does it come? Are people stupider nowadays than they used to be? And the answer is no. The difference is that people have fallen away from the things of God. And so now they are no longer looking upon each other as creatures of God, but rather looking upon each other as a predator looks upon prey, as a wolf looks upon a chicken. That what can this person do? What can I do to get something from this person or this group or this organization or whatever? And that's what this whole section, those verses in Isaiah, that is really the heartfelt issue when people are scheming and thieving and murdering and all the rest. It's all about, number one, me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity, saying, what can I do to benefit myself? And so as a result, when everybody in the society is looking out for number one, the society cannot long endure. Verse 5, they hatch adder's eggs and weave a spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation or destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace. There is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. whoever treads on them does not know peace. The peace, it's like people cry out for peace, peace. Peace does not start from without. Peace starts with peace with God. When you have peace with God, you'll have peace with the world around you, no matter what the circumstances. Nowadays, people are looking for peace through strength. It doesn't work that way. That no matter how strong you are, you will never be 100% secure. You just won't. You build yourself a castle with forged steel walls. You have 17 locks in every door. Some of them digital, some of them combination, some of them with keys. You have an independent power supply, electrical generators, air supply, the whole deal. And you figure you'll be 100% secure in that fortress. Of course, God could always send a meteor and crash it. You could always have a fire inside and not be able to unlock the doors to get out. Yeah, it goes on and on and on. That you can never be 100% secure, but you can have peace by dwelling in God. Because that peace, that walking with God, gives you the security that no matter what your circumstances, that in God you can overcome it. As opposed to these people, they spend their time concocting schemes to defraud and murder and steal from each other. It's sort of funny. John plays a lot of online games, and this morning there is these bunch of guys that they chat with each other. There are these bunch of people that are chatting back and forth how they managed to cheat, basically cheat and defraud, and cause trouble for other people. And you're thinking to yourself, why don't they just play the game? Right? Why is this fun? Why don't they just play the game? But yet, the things that those people are doing to a small extent are happening to a large extent in our whole culture. I used to work for, I still do work for a large company, but at one time the large company I worked for, I knew the telecommunications manager, and he's the guy who runs the phone system, and he was always having to defend against attacks on the phone system of people trying to steal phone service, long-distance phone service, from it. There was just an email going around, and this one actually was true. You get a lot of urban legends go around an email about people who leave you a message saying to call this area code, that your relative has been sick or been arrested or whatever, and you call it, and it is a charge-by-minute number in another country that you can rack up charges of thousands of dollars in the period of just a few minutes. In order to find out that it's a scam, by the time you hung up, you've already been charged several thousand dollars. Somebody had to think of that. Somebody had to implement that. Somebody has to get the word out to do that. Their feet run to evil, and their hands to innocent blood. People who scheme to set traps for other people. Now we got to be careful that we don't do that on a smaller scale. You know, when you work for corporations, there's all sorts of inter-office politics. And you have to be very, very careful that you don't get of the attitude, well, this is business. And in business, other things. In business, what is it, Shinsu, or there's this guy who wrote the Book of War? Sun Tzu. And then there's also, for a while, the writings of Machiavelli were popular in business. And all the rest of this, it's like they look on business as war, and politics as the act of war, where destroying reputations is just what you do. At a big company that I worked for, we used to joke was politics is what they did for a living, and actually accomplishing the work of the business, they did in their spare time. because it was just like being at the court at Versailles. It was just all these intrigues going on between different groups and different empire building and other groups against other groups and reputations and people being set up and people being stabbed in the back and all the rest of this going on back and forth. Their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed innocent blood. When you set something up, set somebody who's innocent gets trapped. That's not the way God wants you to do things. That's not the way God wants you to run your business or your household or your neighborhood or anything else. Verse 9, therefore, justice is far from us and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom. When a people loses their way, it's like a ship in the fog, and we have lost our way. That when everything goes, nothing goes. When you declare that everything is equally bright, if you've ever been in a spot where everything was equally bright, it's called fog. Because when there's no light and there's no darkness, everything's just gray. And you're in the fog. And believe me, we're in the fog. And you cannot navigate in fog. You bump into stuff. You crash into things. Trees, coastlines, other ships, airplanes. You have to go for the clarity of the light. And nowadays we take the truth of God's Word and we turn it into gray, we turn it into mush. We look at Scripture and we say, well, God couldn't have meant that. Well, yeah, He could. We just simply don't agree with what He said. So therefore, it's sort of like, if you've ever seen one of these documents that has been declassified, they're funny to look at, because it's a piece of paper, and there are these black marks all through it, that whatever was sensitive was blacked out when it was declassified. It sounds like we do that to Scripture. Right? We take it and we say, oh, I don't like that part. So we take our magic mark and we just get rid of that part, and we say, oh, oh, I like that part. Ooh, I like that part. So we take it and we etch that out. It's almost like if we took a map and we blacked out every part of it that we didn't like, and then we tried to navigate by it. Everything would be fine until we got into one of those blacked out portions. Then things wouldn't be all that fine. Well, life is like that. If you black out everything you don't like about what God told you to do, you're left in a fog. Because now you're just left trying to navigate with a map that has holes in it. And as soon as you step into one of those holes in the map, you're never going to know where you're going. We hope for the light, but all we're really looking for is gloom. We're looking for a little bit. Well, people are walking around. They're not really looking for the light. They're just looking for a little brighter fog. Because when you show them the light, it is so different than fog, they don't want anything to do with it. They'd rather be in the fog. They're looking for brighter fog rather than the purity of light. So like you joke that, you know, people who work in offices nowadays have no windows or no way to look at the outside world. They're just stuck inside and they walk outside. Their eyes are blinking. It's like, ooh, ooh, the light, oh, it hurts that they can't stand the light because they've been in the gloom for so long. And that's us morally. We've been in the gloom for so long that the light hurts our eyes. Verse 10, we grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For that salvation, but it is far from us. Stumbling around, bumping into each other, growling like hungry bears. You ever hear mourning doves? They're truly a mournful sound that you hear in the morning. They're called that because they sound like that. They're very, very sad sound that you hear. It sounds like they're mourning over something. And that's us. We hope for justice. Why is there no justice? Because without God's light, without God's standards, there can be no justice. In our day, we exalt law but not justice. Justice is hard to come by, but laws multiply like cockroaches in a back room. There's just more laws every year, but less and less justice, it seems. Because sometimes even the laws get in the way of justice. Well, why is that? Because our heart is far from God. And we would rather see our iniquities multiply rather than endure the bright light of God's word. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street and righteousness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. You ever tried doing the speed limit on a highway? It's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight. It's like all of a sudden the truckers decide that they're going to deal with this miscreant. They're going to teach you a lesson. And all of a sudden you look in your window and all you can see is the words Mac. That's it. Nothing else. And maybe a little bit of a grill because the guy behind you is so close that there is a fly on your bumper now running for cover because you can't fit anymore. The truck is so close. And that's an example of this. That those who perform righteously become a prey. That those who are evil, now you've got the target on your back and they're heading for you, they're gunning for you. You look at what's going on in the inner city, those who are trying to do the right thing and turn in the drug dealers and trying to clean up their neighborhoods, they're the ones who suffer. Houses are destroyed, people are hurt, because those who turn aside from evil make yourself a prey. So you get to this point and you say, man, what a miserable picture. And then it goes on. It doesn't stop there. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. And his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. Remember how we started, that the Lord has ears that he can hear, that we are not alone, that it's not up to man, it's not up to us to decide what we're going to make of this world. We're answerable to God. And at some point, God stands up and says, enough. Enough. And if there is no man who will stand up, God said that he would bring someone. And speaking here, I think about Yeshua. God will raise up him, primarily in this context, but it also applies that to others, that when things have been the darkest in history, when there has been no hope, when it looks like civilizations are going to slide into utter corruption and depravity, sometimes they do. You know, there's that cliche that says that oftentimes it's darkest before it gets completely black. Right? Sometimes you hear it's blackest before the dawn, but sometimes it's blackest before it gets completely black. It's just, you know, talking about nighttime and into the morning, that oftentimes civilizations that aren't willing to have even one godly influence in it just slide on down without a break. Sort of like if you've ever been on a roof, working on a roof, and you start to slide, and you catch yourself, that's good. If you don't catch yourself, forget it. Because if you don't catch yourself right away, the faster you move, the harder it is to catch yourself, until finally you're off the edge of the roof and heading for the ground. And civilizations need to catch themselves when they first start to slide, because once they start to accelerate, they're heading for the edge, and there's nothing going to stop them. God oftentimes, though, will raise up someone who will catch before it starts to slide. You know, we pound our chest and, as I said, offer God our business card of our reputation. That reputation is built upon godly men and women who He raised up at the end of the 19th century. that there were the great tent revivals traveling around this world. We read about the Wild Wild West, and the Wild Wild West was glorified in penny novels, but the Wild Wild West was probably more like downtown inner city Baltimore on a Saturday night than it was anywhere we'd want to live. Gun battles in the streets, alcohol, prostitution, you name it. It was really a miserable, miserable thing. The cities weren't much better. But God raised up godly men and women. The men and women now, a lot of institutions bear their name. Schools of theology and whatnot. But He raised these men up to call the place back to holiness, so that when you got around the end of the 19th century, now all of a sudden you had a godly nation. Well, why was that true? It was because God did a work. God needs to do a work now in our nation. A work more than just feeling better about our sin, because we just read that our sin, our iniquity separate us from God. Verse 17, He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped Himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so He will repay wrath to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies. To the coastlands He will make recompense, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun. For He will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. It hasn't happened yet, not fully. We can see God's promises more clearly revealed in the New Covenant. Even this figure of speech in Thessalonians, talking about God putting on His armor, that God's not going to get so frustrated that He walks away from this world and just says, alright, men and women, do what you want. Ain't gonna happen. God didn't die. Did not die. He's not asleep. He's not distracted. It's not like He got a call on His cell phone. He's just waiting until the time is right. And then a Redeemer will arise, and this world will be set right. Verse 21, as for Me, this is My covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit which is upon you, and My words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. This is talking about the redemption, restoration, the reign of Yeshua coming in power to set the world right. The next chapter we'll talk a little bit more about His arrival. But I also want you to notice, by the way, in verse 19, 20, and 21, that we have in 19, the Lord from the west, the Redeemer of Zion, and the Spirit of the Lord in verse 19, 20, and 21. I always enjoy in the Old Covenant when you see all those three together. And you say to yourself, well, that is interesting to see that even the Old Covenant, that God refers to Himself in multiple forms and natures. So what? So what? Well, first of all, victory in this world is not going to reside with those who excel in military strength and power and conquest. And we are once again getting to the stage as a people where we believe that conquest and strength and force is the answer. Yeah, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but no, it's not. No, it's not. In our own lives, that can take the form of thinking that we can live any way we want so long as we got a fat bank account and a strong household and maybe some self-defense lessons and maybe a handgun on the shelf, and we're ready for anything and we can live any way we want and bring it on, God, we're ready for You. And I don't think so. I don't think so. Sometimes it results in utter hypocrisy that we live lives that are thoroughly displeasing to God, but put on the show, thinking that somehow that will fool God. And this section says that God has the ear to hear and our iniquity separate us from God, that he doesn't want a show. He's not buying a ticket to watch us perform. He wants lives that are truly and absolutely dedicated to him. In the fog of our culture, it is oftentimes difficult to remember that there is a light that is clean and pure, a light that shines from God through his word into our lives, and that those around us have no consciousness of the light, so their words and their actions will seek to bring us deeper into the fog. But we have to remember that light, to seek that light, and not be satisfied with the gloom. For those around us will try to convince us that gloom is good enough. And we need to say in clear voices, unmistakably, gloom is not good enough. The only thing that will satisfy is God's pure light. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us for not taking a stronger stand, for letting our lives get a little foggy from time to time. Forgive us for not speaking out more obviously to those around us, to bear testimony to the light, to bear testimony to the truth, to your purity and your holiness. Father, teach us to be true witnesses and not false, to set our hearts always towards that which is true and enduring, to that which does get passed on from generation to generation, and to forsake those vain things which are perishing, that our lives might be fully focused on that which has meaning and may give glory and honor to our Messiah and coming King Yeshua. Amen.